Well, I was so blessed this morning. Wasn't that fun just coming to church, seeing that little young man come out of Children's Church Ministry and sit out there and listen and absorb the gospel and have the Holy Spirit work on his heart and receive Jesus as his Savior. And then, you know, those of you, one of the ladies told me, sitting back behind this gentleman that came and got saved, said, boy, Brother Jerry, I don't know if you noticed or not, but during the whole service, he was sitting there listening and shaking his head, and he'd listen more and shake his head, and he was listening. God was doing something. And, boy, as soon as we started singing, he stepped right out. And you know what? Came here lost and left saved. Came here from Brooklyn, Indiana, to Jasonville, Indiana. My goodness, I don't know if that's much of a trade, really, but Brooklyn, Indiana, to Jasonville, Indiana, and God led him here and let us have the opportunity. I'm sure there's people that have prayed for him and witnessed to him before, and this is probably the first time he heard the gospel, but God got to use us to see that happen. So, well, it's just good. Just does something to my heart, you know. And, you know, if you're going to give to a church, give to a church that's after souls. You know, give to a church that's after souls. Brother Greg, would you lead us in prayer? Let's go to Philippians chapter number 3, Philippians chapter number 3, Philippians chapter number 3. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read just two verses to get us started, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13, we'll read 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, those are good verses. Let's read them again, shall we? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, as we approach the subject, I don't want to be misunderstood tonight. You know that I have a fear of that. I want to make sure that what I say correctly and carefully. I don't want to be a discouragement. I don't want to cause any young person to struggle or to stumble, Lord. I want to give hope to those that need hope. I want to give encouragement to those that need encouragement. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would take this message and apply it correctly to each listener, Lord, that it would be applied biblically to their life and correctly to their life, and that we wouldn't pervert a wonderful truth and use it as an excuse to do wrong, but maybe as an encouragement to do right. And, Lord, I pray that you'd please do in the hearts of each person what needs to be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And thank you for standing, and you may be seated. Listen very carefully as I take the first few minutes and lay the introduction of this message. Now, please hear me out. So just focus up here and listen very carefully to the opening statements here. I want to share with you my heart tonight, and I want to be an encouragement and help to you. I wish, if I could just have my way and my wish, I wish that every person in America had the privilege of being saved at the youngest possible age. I'm talking about the youngest possible age that they have a true understanding of the gospel and are truly wooed and brought and convicted by the Holy Spirit and understand and grasp the concept of sin, that they're a sinner. I wish that every person would have been saved or would be saved just at the very earliest of ages. Many of you are in the room right here saying, amen, Brother Jerry, I wish that had been true of me. Not only that, but if I'm going to wish, I'm just going to wish for everything, okay? So I also wish that not only would every person be saved as a young child at the earliest possible age, but I would also wish that they were saved and then plugged right away into a good, independent, fundamental, sin-hating, soul-loving, and soul-winning Baptist church. I wish that was the case. I wish they could start out right there in the right kind of church, get the foundation right, get the fundamentals right, with the right doctrine and the right emphasis, and just get plugged in at the early pulse. I just wish that for everybody. Not only that, I wish that every young person in America had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Wouldn't it be neat that not only for them to have the opportunity to be saved, not only them to be saved in an independent fundamental Baptist church and plugged right into it, but to be able to go home and have a dedicated Christian mother and a dedicated Christian father and a home that revolved around the concepts and principles of the Word of God. A place where there was joy and rejoicing and a heart to serve God. I mean, I really, if I could just wish, I guess I would wish for every young person in America to have that opportunity and that privilege. I wish that every young person, if I'm going to wish, I'm going to wish that every young person not only have all of those advantages, but I wish that every young person in America could go to a good, old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist Christian school. I really do. I wish that for every young person in America. I wish they'd never have to climb on a bus where all the way there they hear God's name taken in vain. And at second and third grade, hear about things that, you know what, they should know about for 10, 15 years. And listen to the perversion and be told things and be hear God blasphemed. And they wouldn't have to sit in classrooms where of evolution is taught and where the principles of God's word are laughed at and mocked. And if you're going to live a Christian life, you might as well just draw this big giant target on you, because not only from the students, but even times a lot of times from the faculty there, you become a target of ridicule and because of your beliefs. I wish I could, that every student could go to a school where when they dress right, it would be the normal thing and not the abnormal thing, you know. Where young men wouldn't have to walk down the halls with blinders on because of the immorality and the immodesty of a generation, where Christian young ladies could walk down the aisle and have young men open, or walk down the hallways and have young men hold open, doors open for them and treat them with respect and treat them like ladies. But I just wish that. I just wish that. I wish every young person in America had that opportunity. You know, I wish every young person who was saved as a child, now listen to me, I wish every young person who was saved as a child, who attended a good church, who grew up in a Christian home, and who attended a Christian school, and I wish for those that have had that opportunity that they would never struggle, that they would never backslide, that they would never make a foolish, life-altering decision. I wish they would never do anything to sacrifice their chance to fulfill God's perfect will for their life. I wish that. But you know what? The honest truth is, that's just not the case all of the time. It's just not the case all of the time, you see. Now, I want to give you this message, and I don't want to hurt any of our young people. But you know what, folks? We don't just minister to Christian young people. In this church, we have people with all kinds of varieties of backgrounds. And every once in a while, a preacher just needs to get up and give a little encouragement to those who came from a less than perfect situation. And maybe didn't have some of the opportunities that some of the young people around here have had. Or maybe even some that had those opportunities but still fell for the lies of the devil and were deceived and went down the wrong path. Every once in a while, somebody needs to get up and say, you know what? It's not over. And there's something that God wants to do with you. And God still loves you. And God still cares about you. And He has a plan for your life. You see. Now, this message is for some of you who never had some of the opportunities that the young people in this room are experiencing. This message is also for those of you who have been given these wonderful opportunities, but despite what you've been given, you're struggling spiritually, you're discouraged, or in some ways you are defeated. Listen carefully tonight, because I want to bring a simple message that I'm sorry to announce. I stole the title for this message from the headline on the sports page on Friday, March 3rd, 2006, and I'll explain it to you in a minute. But the name of tonight's message is this: Wow, what a comeback. Wow, what a comeback. All right. Now, you heard of preachers preaching from the Reader's Digest? Boy, those are wicked people. I can't imagine anybody preaching a message from the Reader's Digest. Why do that when you have the sports page available to you, you know? Wow, are you listening to me? I lost most of you. Wow, what a comeback. By the way, this is an interesting story, and I read this story, and then I got to thinking in this vein. Watch this. This is a story about a game that was played last Thursday, March 2nd, and appeared in Friday, March 3rd's paper. It's about the ISU men, and they have their first round game in the conference championship that they're involved in, the MVC conference championship. Now listen to this. This is a pretty amazing story, okay? The ISU men, let me read this. ISU men notch incredible victory at MVC tourney. Now watch this. The weirdest team in the nation got a lot weirder on Thursday. Well, that's always nice, you know? What is it about this part of Indiana? It just seems like we can't catch a break. And now our basketball team's the weirdest basketball thing. Now watch this. This is pretty amazing, though. The Indiana State men's basketball team, watch this, scored 10 points in the first half against Drake in a first-round Missouri Valley Conference tournament game. Did you hear that? In the entire first half, our Indiana State University men's basketball team scored a whopping, amazing, a record-setting 10 points in the entire first half against Drake in a first round of the Missouri Valley Conference tournament game. Now, by the way, here's the next line. The Sycamores, which is the Indiana State basketball team, the Sycamores won by 9 points. The final score was 72-63. Now, did you get this? I want this to sink into you. This is pretty amazing. This is Indiana basketball, amen. In the first half of the game, they score 10 points. Then they win the game 72-63. In the second half, they scored 60. You can do the math, can't you? 62 points in the second half. Okay, they won 72-63. Now watch this. The Sycamores, that's Indiana State University basketball team, their shooting percentage in the first half was 15.4. They actually shot 15.4% shooting average, which means that they were hitting 15%, not even a round up to 16, 15.4% of their shots in the first half. Watch this. In the second half, their shooting percentage was 76.7. 76.7. Now, in the first half, the Sycamores had one of the worst recorded performances in the, perhaps, the history of college basketball. Let me give you the breakdown of this amazing first half that they had, okay? The Sycamores had one of the worst performances in recent memory in the first half. Yeah, I would think. ISU made just 4 of 26 from the field. 1 of 5 from the line. They committed 13 turnovers. ISU barely broke double-digit scoring for the half. Now watch this. Scoring its 10th point with 3 minutes and 10 seconds left in the half. Now this is amazing here. The Sycamores missed their first 13 shots of the game. ISU didn't score its first point until 13 minutes and 12 seconds into the first quarter that they actually went from 0 to a score. 13 minutes. Some of you who don't know basketball have no idea what I'm talking about here. Let me just say this. They stunk. They absolutely stunk. They stunk. Can you imagine what it was like at halftime walking in that locker room? You have just walked off the floor having shot 15% shooting. You've made 4 out of 26 shots that you've shot. You had 5 opportunities to shoot a free throw and made 1 of them. You committed 13 turnovers, and you barely broke double-digit scoring, luckily, with 3 minutes and 10 seconds left in the half, which means in the last 3 minutes and 10 seconds, you scored nothing. That was your first half. That was your first half. But here we go. That's not the story. That's not the headline. The headline is this. Wow, what a comeback. Are you getting that? Wow, what a comeback. You know why? Because a group of men went in there and sat in the locker room and realized that for the first half, they had blown it. They had blown it. But they decided that there was still a game on out there, and they decided that they were going to go out and play differently in the second half than they played in the first half. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? You see, folks, I don't know where halftime is in my life. And by the way, you don't know where halftime is in your life either. Nobody knows where halftime is, okay? But there's maybe somebody here that right now sitting right at halftime in your life. You know, Brother Jerry, I'm just a teenager. You may be at halftime in your life right now. Yes, you might. You might be in halftime. If you've got any doubt about that, drive sometime to a cemetery. Just pick anyone in the county. Walk through the headstones, and you know what you'll find? That children die. You'll find that babies die. You'll find that teenagers die. You'll find that young adults die. You'll find out that middle-aged people die. You know what you'll find out? That none of us know when our appointed time is, and nobody knows where halftime is in their life. Young person, you may be at that, we've got young people in our youth group that may be at the halftime performance of your time in our youth department. If you're in 9th and 10th grade, you've gone about halfway through. I don't know what your first half has been like. I don't know what the first half of your life's been like. I don't know what the first half of your teenage experience is like. And the honest truth is, you may be some of you here that says, Brother Jerry, I wish I could go back already and redo the first part of my life. I wish I could redo the, if this is halftime and I had to tally the score, it would be the devil 100 and me 10. I have not been winning. I'm struggling, Pastor Jerry, and I'm willing to admit that. I'm losing right now. I'm so far behind, I don't think I can catch up. I've done some things that I think maybe has made it impossible for me to win in the Christian life. I've just plain blown it. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a second, because I'm going to let the clock tick down. There it goes. 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, it's halftime. We're going to have a little halftime pep talk tonight. We're going to have a halftime pep talk. Because I don't care what the score is, the game's not over. The game's not over until you take your last breath. young person, you say, well, Brother Jerry, I've just been this type of teenager, and now I'm in the middle, and you know what? I've just got problems, and I've blown this, and I've blown that, and you know what? Listen to me. All right, you haven't done very well. Okay, you're behind. Okay, you're losing. Okay, you stink. I mean, when it comes to living a Christian life, you stink at it. I mean, you know what? I think before you can get help, sometimes you just got to get in the locker room, look around and say, guys, we stunk. We stunk. That was horrible. And you have to just sometimes realize that you're behind. Okay, you know what? You got to make a decision, I guess. It's halftime. Maybe you're an adult and you say, Brother Jerry, I look at the half of my life. If I divided my life in half right now, the honest truth is, and called it halftime, if I look back where the halftime point is, and I looked at the first half, oh my goodness sakes, I lost that first half. I'm so far behind, the devil won so well. Well, I guess you're going to have to make a decision, aren't you? You see, well, Brother Jerry, my kids are half grown. And they're half grown, and well, we haven't done some things we should have done, and we haven't done this, and if I'd have done this better, and well, you're at the half point, or the three-quarter point, let me tell you something, let me ask you something, is the game over yet? You see, I guess you're going to have to decide what you're going to do in the second half. Now, if you want to, you can just throw in the towel and give up. You can just say, well, I'm so far behind, I'm not going to be able to make it. It's just impossible. But I'm challenge you tonight, why don't you make some headlines in heaven, and why don't you just wow the pearly gates, and why don't you realize there's a great cloud of witnesses that's up there cheering for you, and you know what they're cheering for? Wow, what a comeback! That's what they're cheering for. They want you to come back and have a better second half than you had a first half, you see. You got to decide what you're going to do. I'm challenging you to make the headlines in heaven. I'm daring you with God's help to make the comeback of a lifetime, you see. You say, Brother Jerry, give me some encouragement here. Well, let me give you this. You're not the first person in the world to whom this is true. You know, there's some Bible characters that didn't have a real good first half, but you know what? They had a pretty good second half. Let me just introduce to you a man named Jacob. We're not going to go through all the scripture. I'm just going to tell you a few stories about a few men that maybe it'll be a blessing to you. By the way, young people, I don't want you to misunderstand the message. If you purposely throw away the first half and you had an opportunity and you threw it away, shame on you, shame on you. I'm not telling you that you have a right to throw away the first half of your life and then live the second half for God. I'm not telling you that. But you got to understand that in this church is some people that didn't have the same opportunity the first half that you've had, and they just need a little encouragement tonight, so they're going to get a little bit of that encouragement tonight, you see. You see, there was a man by the name of Jacob. He didn't have a real good first half. He was the youngest of the twin brothers. And he came out grabbing a hold of Esau's ankle, and I think he spent the rest of his life trying to drag Esau down. His very name meant supplanter and deceiver, you see. He was a plain man, dwelling in tent, while his oldest brother Esau was a ruddy man and an outdoorsman and a hunter. He was kind of a mama's boy. The Bible said a plain man. He dwelled in tents. When Esau put on his hunting jacket and grabbed his rifle in the morning to go hunting, Jacob put on his apron and went in the kitchen to help mommy make dinner and make breakfast and do the house chores, okay? He was a little sissy boy. I mean, he was. He was just a little sissy boy. He didn't get off to a real good... And not only that, he was a sneak. He was a deceiver. He was a conniver. You see, his brother came back from the field one day, and I know Esau had his problems, but he came back from the field one day, and he was literally, thought he was, starving to death. He was physically faint. He was so hungry, he began to beg Jacob to give him something to eat. He'd been out so long and hadn't eaten so little. He must not have been much of a hunter. He'd been out so long. Sounds like me. My family would have died a long time ago if I had. But He was out so long and worked so hard and came back that he literally smelled that food and he was faint at the verge of fainting. And he said, please give me some of the soup you're making. And so, you know what? Here's Jacob, the little sneak, the little conniving deceiver, looked at his opportunity and said, I'll tell you what, you real old man, I'm about to pass out. I'm starving to death. And Jacob said, I'll tell you what, why don't you sell me your birthright? What do you mean, sell me your birthright? I just want some soup. Come on, smell it. You smell that? Woo, boy, that's good soup. How about your birthright, brother? Well, I'm going to die anyway, so if the only way I can get food is sell my birthright, okay, then go ahead, let me trade it. And you know what? Jacob took advantage of a situation that he shouldn't have taken advantage of. Here was a brother in need, and you know what he did? He was an opportunistic, conniving little sneak, and he took the... you say Esau shouldn't have sold his birthright. I know he shouldn't have, but Jacob shouldn't have offered the deal. He was a sneak, you see. And then, you all know the story, when it came time for the dying, the blessing
their dying father, Isaac, then Jacob, with the help of his mother, decided to trick then his dad and deceive his father. And he wanted to sneak in there and get Esau's blessing since he was the firstborn. And so what he done, he'd already got his birthright. Now he wants his blessing. So he put on Esau's raiment. He put skins, the Bible says, skins of kids of goat on his arms and on his chest and on his neck, because Esau was a hairy man and he knew his dad would reach out and feel that, and he was afraid he'd figure out it wasn't really him. And so he did that. He made a broth, and Isaac had sent Esau out to kill venison and make him a savory broth. And so he made broth. You know, he was a good cook. He was a little Betty Crocker. And he was making that broth and brought it in there to his father. You know, put the stuff on his arms. And I think the little problem he had pronouncing words in a masculine way gave him away a little bit there. But he stole the blessing. He was a sneak. And then what does he do? He flees to Haran, and he doesn't have anything left. He has to run for his life. Hey, how you doing? All of a sudden, halftime. How you doing, Jacob? How you doing? You winning, pal? What's your life amounted to? Woo! What an amazing success. What an incredible testimony for God. Boy, I'll tell you what, the great cloud of witnesses, they're probably halftime on their feet giving you a standing ovation. No, they weren't. They're probably booing and throwing things. What in the world are you doing? Now, listen to me, folks. He's at halftime. Now, what's he going to do? You got to decide some point in your life, what are you going to do? And what we've done is we've called time out tonight. You know, a smart coach, when he sees his team starting to get behind and starting to lose the game, he starts calling timeouts. You know why? Because at some point, you got to reset some things. And sometimes you can't reset it during the course of a game, so halftime, you got to reset some things. And what we're doing is we're calling halftime here tonight. And I want to encourage you, listen to me. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've done. What I'm trying to tell you is you don't have to live the rest of your life defeated just because you've had some struggles in the first half. Just because you're behind don't mean you have to lose. You see, and Jacob, what did he do? I'm going to tell you what he did. He got to a place where he took a little time out. And he got away from all of this. And all of a sudden, the windows of heaven opened, and there was a dream. And he began to encounter the God. And he sanctified and set aside this place called Bethel. And then you know what he did? Watch this. He went on down the road, and he went to Laban's, and he rolled up his sleeves and said, you know what? Enough of this mama boy stuff. It's time to learn how to work. And God put him to work for 14 years. And you know what? The old trickster got tricked himself a little bit. And he worked for Laban for 7 years, thought he was going to get one of his daughters, got the wrong one, had to work seven more. That was a smart father-in-law right there. That was a real smart father-in-law right there, you know. And worked that kid 14 years to get the right one, you know. And he, you know what? Hey, you know what he was doing? He was doing some reaping. And he's just paying some price. But you know what? Thank God, because I think at Bethel, he said, you know what? Everything I've done at this point has been wrong. It's time to hit a reset button. He had an encounter with God, a fresh reviving encounter with Almighty God. He hit some reset buttons in his life. He made some decisions and made some changes and said, you know what? All right, I've blown the first half. I've got a lousy testimony and a lousy reputation. I've lost the confidence of my father and my brother and my family. If you asked anybody in town that stopped and asked them, hey, what do you think about that Jacob? They'd cringe up their nose and curl their lips and not have one good thing to say. All right, I've blown it. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You don't have to blow it in the second half. And what did old Jacob did? I'll tell you what he did. He went to work and he learned to work. And he worked hard, and he made up for not working before. And he did some reaping. And he married a good gal, and he got a good wife. And then he returned home to make things right with his family. And then he met God. Are you listening to me? Then he met God on the way back. And God said, you know what? I'm so proud of you for all the changes you've made. I want to wrestle with you while. And he was hungry for God and hungry for the blessing of God. And that spiritual part of him had awakened. Oh, I wish it would have awakened when he was 5. I wish it would have awakened when he was 10. I wish it had awakened when he was 14. I wish it would have awakened before that. But let me tell you something. Thank God it was awakened. And God saw such a change in that man, and I think God was so proud of him. He said, listen, from this time on, you're no longer called Jacob. Now you're called Israel. The first half you were Jacob. The second half you can be Israel. And the man that I've introduced to you was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know what? He had a lousy first half, but a real good second half, and I think he won the game. I think in heaven, the headlines were spread, wow, what a comeback. If we went over to Jonah, the book of Jonah, you know what? There's four chapters in the book of Jonah. And if you could take the first two chapters and call that the first half, and the second two chapters and call it the second half, let me tell you where we were at halftime with Jonah, okay? Jonah was commanded by God to go preach in Nineveh. So what did this prophet of God do? He jumped on a boat and headed in the opposite direction. And then, when he got on that boat, he got in the ocean, and the boat began to get involved in a large storm. The Lord sent a storm, a tempest, to shake up that boat and punish that prophet. So while everybody else is lightening the boat and trying to save everything and praying and crying out, Jonah's a big help. Where's he at? He's down there in the bottom of the boat sleeping. And he doesn't even pitch in to help to try to make the circumstances that he caused any better than they were. Finally, they wake him up and begin to question him. And by the way, he put that crew in jeopardy. He put that ship in jeopardy. He caused that man that had purchased and brought all those things on board to make a living. He made him throw them all off. Listen, it wasn't that man's fault. It was Jonah's fault. He caused a lot of hurt and a lot of heartache and maybe caused that man to lose his living. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he was backslidden. These aren't good things. These are bad things. And Jonah still, finally, they finally took Jonah and pitched him over the side. And you know what? God prepared a fish. And yes, it was a whale. You say, oh, Brother Jerry, it wasn't a whale. It doesn't say in there it was a whale. It said it was a great fish. Well, when Jesus was telling the story in the New Testament, he said it was a whale, so it was a whale. So stop trying to trick people with that dumb question, all right? Yes, it was a whale. And God prepared a whale, and it swallowed Jonah up. And then he spent 3 days, this is chapter 2 now, he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. That would be wonderful. That'd be pleasant, you know. And there he was in the stomach of a whale. Not a pleasant place to be. And finally, you know, you spend enough time in the belly of a whale, you're pretty much ready to just make any deal with God you need to make in order to get out of the belly of the whale. And, you know, let me just say this, folks. You're not going to have that halftime turnaround until you do some repenting. You're not going to have that halftime turnaround until you look some things square in the eye and take personal responsibility and say, you know what? In some areas, I was just flat out wrong. And I need to get some things straightened out. Stop blaming everybody because you're losing. Stop blaming everybody because you're having a bad game. Listen, take personal responsibility, face some things. If you do that at halftime, you can turn it around. If you spend your life blaming everybody, you're going to have the same second half that you had in the first half, you see. And Jonah finally pleads out to God, promises to keep his vows to Almighty God. And then at the end of chapter 2, right before the buzzer, this is what happens. The fish is directed up towards the shore. And then I love it because it even uses the word vomit. And, you know, I like it because that way I can use it from the pulpit. He vomited, the Bible says, that the great fish vomited Jonah onto dry ground. All right, the buzzer goes off. Where's Jonah? How you doing, Jonah? I don't know. He's picking himself up. Is that a him? I don't know. It just looks like a pile of whale vomit. But something's moving underneath there. Finally, out of the whale vomit stands this man, and he's dripping with whale vomit. I like saying that, whale vomit. He's dripping with whale vomit. He kind of shakes himself off and takes the slime and gets the slime off of him. Hey, how you doing? Well, what's the score, Jonah? What's the score? He said, it's me 10 and the whale 57. I'm losing. I am losing. Now, wait a minute. You know what? It doesn't have to be over there. Yeah, it doesn't have to be over. It's halftime, Jonah. You got to make some decisions. I mean, it's halftime. You have to decide what you're going to do from this point on. You're going to go jump on another ship and head a different direction? You're going to keep making, you know, folks, how many times do you grab a hold of an electric fence before you realize that you shouldn't grab a hold of it? It's going to shock. If it shocked you once and shocked you twice, shocked you 3 times, shocked you 4 times, let me just tell you, chances are when you grab it the 5th time, it's going to shock you again. Now, some of us are just too stubborn for our own good. You know, you got to look at life at some point. You got to say, all right, Mr. Go in the mirror and go look at yourself in the mirror and say, okay, Mr. Know-it-all. Okay, Mr. I'm not going to listen to anybody. Okay, Mr. Mom and Dad don't know anything. Okay, Mr. I'm going to sit there and scoff at the preacher. How am I doing? What's the score? And if the honest truth is, the score is you 10 and the devil 100, you ought to probably start changing some things in your life and refocus and recommit and rededicate and then go out there and find out that God does want you to be a winner and He'll help make you a winner if you'll just give your life over to Him. How about Brother Peter? Oh my goodness sakes. If we went there, if I chose a halftime in Brother Peter's life, it'd be John chapter 21. If we went to John chapter 21 and the buzzer sounded, And Peter was coming to shore to meet Jesus, and we said, how you doing so far, Peter? He'd tell us this. He'd say, well, it started out pretty good. And by the way, Peter scored some points. I mean, he did score some points in the first half. And at times he was commended by Jesus Christ. At times he was congratulated by Jesus Christ. But at times he did and said some of the dumbest things that anybody has on the face of earth. One time he said something that was so ridiculous that Jesus turned around and said to him, to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. I mean, this is a man that when he should have been praying in the garden, was sleeping in the garden. This was a man, instead of relying on spiritual and realizing they were in a spiritual battle, decided to try to turn it into a physical battle and pulled a sword and chopped the ear off. And then again got rebuked by Jesus, and Jesus healed the ear of the guy that he thought was the enemy. Then Peter does what? He flees and leaves Jesus, follows him afar off. Follows him over there and starts watching. Then he has the opportunity to stand for Christ. But what's he do? He denies him one time. That's not enough. Let's just go ahead and do it again two times. And three times, just as God, or Jesus predicted. And then the cock crows. And you know what? And then Peter, after that, just kind of hangs around feeling guilty. He watches Jesus probably die from afar. He goes over and is one of them that discovers he's missing. He's there at the few times Jesus appears in his post-resurrection ministry. Are you listening to me? And then what happens? He doesn't see Jesus for a while, so he says, I go fishing. And he not only backslides and leaves the ministry, he influences other disciples to go with him, and the buzzer sounds, and they're out in a boat, and they've been toiling all night, and they've caught nothing. And Jesus comes on the shore, and I think if we can just take a little liberty here, I think that a very fair question Jesus could have asked is, hey, Peter, what's the score, pal? Hey, you having a good game? You winning, pal? Let me tell you something. At that halftime little meeting that Jesus had there, that halftime meeting that Jesus had, he refocused him and redirected him and made him face some things. And three times Peter had denied Jesus Christ, so Jesus three times wanted him to answer the same question, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. Now, Peter could have just convinced himself, you know what? This isn't for me. I'm not cut out for this stuff. You know what? Maybe John the Beloved, he just seems to have a heart for it and an understanding. I just seem to mess up everything I try to do. Maybe this just isn't for me. Yes, the Christian life is for you. Yes, it is for you. Okay, you've struggled some. Okay, you've stumbled some. Okay, you've fallen some. Okay, you wish you could go back and replay that first half. But guess what? It's in the history books. It's in the past. There's nothing in the world you can do about it. But wait a minute. Pastor Jerry's called halftime here. I'm trying to tell you, the second half doesn't have to be like the first half. It doesn't have to be that way. Well, Peter, what happened after that? All I know, folks, I don't know all that happened, but I think Peter had a spiritual revival after John chapter 21. I think Peter, when he stood on the Mount of Olives and listened to the great commission of Jesus Christ, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature before he ascended, I think he looked right over at Peter, and part of that commission was directed to him. Peter, you know what I'm telling you to do? I'm telling you it's the second half, son. It's the second half. It's time to step up. And our Peter sat there, and I think he began to tremble, and he was touched from the bottom of his feet all the way to the top of his head. He rededicated himself to Christ and redirected himself to his calling and said, you know what? Okay, I've blown it. But you know what? It's time to get serious. Christ is leaving, and he's leaving this to us. And you know what? I can't use immaturity. I can't use the fact that I'm new in this. Listen, I've had 3 years with Jesus Christ. I've got to see the empty tomb. I had him come find me there and pull me back out of that ship and get me right with him. I've got to step up. And you know what? When Pentecost happened after 10 days of praying, and it was time for somebody to step up and speak to the multitude. It was the Apostle Peter that delivered a message that caused 3,000 people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just here to tell you that maybe you haven't had a very good first half, but my goodness sakes, there's a whole cloud of witnesses. There's a whole stadium full of the saints of God that's right now cheering at the top of their voice. They haven't given up on you. God hasn't given up on you. Jesus hasn't given up on you. The Holy Spirit hasn't given up on you. By the way, your pastor hasn't given up on you. And people in this church hasn't given up on you. And they love you and they're telling you, you can turn this thing around. You can do better than you've done. And you ought to do better than you have. And we can help you do better than you've done, you see. And boy, I could sit here and tell these type of stories all the time. By the way, Philippians, the author of Philippians, the human penman of Philippians, the verses that we read in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 was the Apostle Paul. You know what, folks? If you would have gone to half of his life and cut his lifetime in half and said, we're going to call time out at the halfway point, and looked at what he had done in the first half of his life, not only would you count him as a dismal failure as far as his service to God, but you would have counted him as an enemy of the cross. He had a lousy first half. But you know what he did? He got saved. And he gave his life to Christ. And he crisscrossed across Asia and Europe and planted churches and preached the gospel. And you know what? People don't talk about the first half much. They just talk about the second half. And what I'm here to tell you is maybe you didn't get the opportunity. You didn't have the opportunity that other young people had. You didn't have the opportunity growing up in a Christian home. You didn't have the opportunity of going to a Christian school. You didn't get saved when you were a child. Oh, Brother Jerry, if I could just go back, if I could just go back. Listen, the buzzer's already sounded. It's already in the books. There's nothing you can do about it, but you still got the second half. And you know what God's rooting for? And you know what the cloud of witnesses is rooting for? And you know what your other brothers and sisters Christ is rooting for? They're rooting for you to have a comeback to stage the greatest spiritual comeback of your entire life. Are you listening to me? Now, let me just give you a few very practical things. And I'm just going to read them off and then we're going to be done. Brother Jerry, that's all good. But can you imagine what those guys felt like sitting in that halftime? Can you imagine? They're sitting there, and all of their efforts, and all of their training, and all of their practices has produced 10 points. 10 points in the first half. You say, Brother Jerry, how did they stage a second half comeback? All right, number one, they didn't quit. Are you listening to me? They didn't quit. You know what? In this day and age, it's amazing to me just how quick people quit. Well, we're so far behind, let's just forfeit. We're so far behind, let's just throw into town. And there's too many people doing that spiritually. Well, Brother Jerry, I tried. Okay, I went out there. For 15 minutes, I tried. I did the first half. If you can't look at the results and see what that says, I'm not cut out for this. This isn't for me. It just doesn't work for me. I'm just going to go live for the devil. Baloney. They didn't quit. They didn't send the coach out there with a towel and throw the towel out in the middle of the court and say, we're going to pack our little bags and get on our bus and cry all the way home. They didn't do that. They said, you know what? We did a lousy job. Guys, we stunk. But you know what? We still have 15 minutes to redeem ourselves. We've still got the second half. Now, we can go home if you all want to go home. We could quit if you want to. But you know what? We'll let our parents down. And we'll let our fans down. And we'll let our coach down. And we'll let everybody that's ever invested anything in us down. So listen to me. If for no other reason, let's go out there and finish the game just because it's the right thing to do. I don't watch that. Didn't watch any, I think hardly any of the Winter Olympics. I may catch a couple minutes here and there. But there was one highlight that I watched on the sports portion of the news that I thought was remarkable. They had one of the downhill skiing events. And I'm not sure which one it was. They have so many different things, I can't keep up with it. Okay, I'm not from Switzerland. I don't understand this stuff, all right? But they had one of them. They showed three highlights. They showed the highlight of the gold medalist winner racing down this track, and they have to go by these little gates, they call them, the little couple sticks with a flag on. They got a Chris on this side, Chris on that side. If they miss a gate, you know what? It's over. Or they've got to go back and get that gate. And they showed the highlight of the gold medal winner. Boy, he went flying down there, and he got all the gates, and boy, he had the best. They showed the highlights of the silver medalist winner. And there he went, and boy, he finished. And you say, well, the third one, was it of a bronze winner? No, it wasn't. It was of an American that went down that hill, and he was flying and doing great, but on one of the gates, he missed it. Now, most people, when they miss the gate, you know what they do? They just kind of throw their skis up, and they skate on down to the bottom of the hill, and it's over. But this American stopped and skidded to a stop, and he realized he missed the gate. And he turned around, and in skis, you try to walk uphill on skis, you see him struggling to walk back up the hill on those skis. And he walked all the way back up to that gate and went on the right side of it. And he said, Brother Jerry, he's not going to win. Maybe he's not going to win. But he didn't quit. But he didn't quit. He finished. He finished the race. You see. All right, you missed a gate. What are you going to do? Just throw your poles down and quit? Struggle back up the hill. Listen, don't quit. Number two, learn from the first half and then forget the first half. Did you get that? Learn from the first half and then forget it. I like what Brother Paul said. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. He said, you know what? I'm not winning and I haven't won. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Now, at halftime, you got to make a decision of two things. There's two possibilities. Now, you can get in there at halftime and you can start blaming each other. And you can get in an argument. You can start throwing things. You can throw a hissy fit. You can do all those things, or you can just say, you know what? There's a couple things we need to do, guys. What we need to do is we need to figure out what in the world we did wrong. So they might take just a few minutes of halftime figuring out this is where our weaknesses are. But after that, you know what they got to do? Listen to me. They've got to forget it. You have got to forget it. You've got to just say, you know what? There's not a thing in the world we can do about the first half. What we're going to do is we're going to go out there and we're going to start this second half as if it was a brand new game. And we're going to take it one play at a time, and one pass at a time, and one shot at a time, and one rebound at a time, and we're going to focus and we're going to turn this thing around. Now, listen to me, folks. If you want to waste the second half, the best way and the fastest way to waste the second half is to spend the whole second half whining about the first half, to spend the whole second half frustrated over the first half. Listen, get things right. Do what you can to make things right. Get things under the blood. And then go on. Go on. There's nothing else you can do. Forget those things that are behind and focus on the second half. Number three, let me give you this. Listen to your coaches. In the article here, it's kind of interesting. This coach of the ISU. And by the way, I got to thinking about this, Brother Chuck. I don't know what that coach said. And they didn't say everything that he said, and I'm probably not going to be able to find it here. But the one man said that he was rather upset at halftime. They probably could only print that much. He was rather upset at halftime. But I got to thinking, I don't know what kind of speech that coach gave, but if somebody would have recorded it. You imagine what you could sell that thing for? I mean, here's a coach's halftime speech that if you'll just go in there and play. If your team's only scored 10 points in the second half, they'll score 62 points. I don't know what he said, but it must have been an amazing. You know what one of the players here said? He said, "You know what? We weren't listening to the coach." They said, "What happened in the first half? We weren't listening to the coach. We weren't listening to the coach." Now, young people, listen to me. How's it? How you going? How you doing? What's the score? Well, I'm just sick of mom and dad. All right. Be sick of mom and dad. But let me ask you something. What's the score? How you doing? I don't think my dad... Okay, then don't think your dad knows anything. But let me ask something. What's the score? How you doing? How you doing? Well, I'm tired of the Christian school teachers telling me this, that. Well, let me ask something. How you doing? If the score was posted right here on a big scoreboard and it said your name at the top and it said the devil's score, your score, who'd be winning? Now, at some point, you need to realize that the biggest... A lie that the devil tries to peddle off to young people is this, that those that God has put in God-given positions of authority is your enemy. They're not. They're your friend. And sometimes, yeah, they're hard on you. Sometimes they are demanding of you. And sometimes they do get after you. But they are doing it because they're trying to teach you how to win. And you ought to start listening to those people, okay? Listen to your coaches. Next, execute the plays in the playbook. Execute the plays in the playbook. Execute the plays in the playbook. They said one of the things that the coach did, he walked in there and he looked around. And after he had his few choice words, he reached over, picked a playbook up, and threw it over in the corner. He said, "I'm throwing the thing away. None of you are paying attention to it anyway." Then he kept saying this, "Execute the plays! Execute the plays! Execute the plays!" You know what? He had a playbook. If they'd follow what's in the playbook, you know what? It's proven. It'll work. Stop going out there and hot-dogging it and doing it your way. Execute the plays. Hey, we've got a playbook here. Execute the plays. Execute the play. Well, I know, but I don't know if I believe that. You don't have to believe it. Just do it. Execute the plays. Just do what the Bible says. If it says thou shalt not, then don't do it. If it says thou shalt, then get busy doing it. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to start putting some of those shots into the hole. Okay, you're going to start your comeback. Let me give you the last one. Ask the Lord to allow you to make up the difference. Ask the Lord to allow you to make a difference. Now, I hope that you've taken this for what it is. This is a sermon that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Some of you say, Brother Jerry, I mean, wherever in my life you want to draw the halfway point, I'm going to tell you what, I don't even want to talk about the first half. I wish I'd go back and replay. 10 points would have been good. I didn't even make 10. When it comes to serving God and doing the right things and being what I ought to be and living the way I ought to live, you know what, I just haven't done a very good job in the first half. Well, let me tell you something. I found out that we have an awful gracious God. And you know what? He specializes in taking people that are failing and helping them to turn those failures into successes. Are you listening to me? You know, say, Brother Jerry, I've been Jacob all my life. Wasn't it time to be Israel? Isn't it time to be Israel? Why don't you just wrestle with God until you say, God, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. I am tired of failing and stumbling. I'm tired of not succeeding. I'm tired of being frustrated. I'm tired of falling short. God, I'm going to get a hold of you and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Because you know what? God delights in that. You see, God is the difference maker. God is the difference maker. So many times we try to do it without him. And you know what? We're always going to fail. But if you'll stop trying to get God on your team and get on God's team, you know what you're going to find out? That the second half can be a whole lot better than the first half. And you know, up in heaven, they're going to say, hey, how's Brother Jerry Ross doing? And at some point, I'm sure many points in my life, somebody said, you don't even want to know what the score is. You don't even, it's slaughter. He's being massacred. Well, you know what? That was true at times in my life. That was true. And I could have did one or two things. I could have said, well, you know what? This isn't for me. Or I'm just no good at it. But you know, at some time, you know, I think everybody in their life, they kind of talk about the old Jerry Ross and the new Jerry Ross, the former Jerry Ross. At some point, there's got to be a spiritual turnaround in your life if you're going to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So halftime's about over. We're going to have to leave. They're going to start the clock back in a few minutes. We're going to have to play out the second half. Let me tell you something. I don't know how many points you've scored in the first half. I don't know how it's gone. But if you haven't done very well, I'm here to tell you that you can stage a comeback. You can stage a comeback in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, God. Lord, I know how the devil is. I've learned my enemy well. And Lord, I know how he sets on people's shoulders and try to get them to give up and quit. But I'm here to tell you, Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm here to thank you for the help you are. And I pray that you'd speak to people's heart tonight. Oh, Lord, please speak to their heart. And Lord, there's a Christian that needs encouragement. There's somebody that's failing that maybe has decided that they're a failure because they're failing. And Lord, I don't think they're a failure for failing. I think that they can be a failure for quitting, but I don't think they're a failure for failing. And Lord, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Lord, you are Lord, the one that we must come to in order to be able to turn things around like we ought to turn them around. Now, Lord, we've got wonderful young people here, and we've got good young people here, and Lord, but some of them are struggling. Some of them have. I pray, Lord, that they just call tonight halftime and look at the scoreboard and reexamine some things and then make the comeback, the turnaround of a lifetime. Lord, I'm thinking of that lady or that man that during the course of this message, they say, oh, Brother Jerry, if I could just redo the first 20 or 25 years of my life, oh, my goodness sakes. Oh, my goodness sakes. Well, praise the Lord. You know what? You can't. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to understand that there's a second half. And you know what? They can outscore the first half by multiples with the grace and power of Almighty God. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to be beaten down or discouraged or defeated. And if we've stumbled and fallen, Lord, that we just pick ourselves up with your help, brush ourselves off and say, the game's not over yet. Give me the ball and start in again. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Everyone standing, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's begin the piano playing. If there's a need in your life, if there's something you need to come to talk to the Lord about, say, Brother Jerry, I just needed a little encouragement. Brother Jerry, I'm going through a little bit of a hard time.
just struggling a little bit. I'm not scoring many points right now. I'm getting beat up pretty bad. There's some things that I need to redo here. There's some things I need to rethink. I just need to maybe get with the Lord. I just need to kind of get with Him. And I just need to have Him maybe help me get this thing turned around, straightened around. Hey, you're not dead yet. Hey, you still got a future. I mean, stop looking back at the years that have already been clocked off. You can't do anything about them anyway. Forget those things. Forget them. Just look at what you've got left and decide that you're gonna be proud of the second half. You're gonna do the best you can for God in the second half. Look right up here, and I want to say one more thing to our young people, because I prayed before I preached this message. You know, the devil can take a truth and pervert it. Young people, I don't want one of you think, well, Brother Jerry, what you said then is, I can take the first 20, 30 years of my life and blow it and still be used in the second half. I'm going to tell you something. You can be. God is a forgiving God, but you'll never be used like you could have been. And you know, the honest truth is, once you start down that path, sometimes it's hard to figure out where halftime is. And most people that do head down that path, they don't find their way back. By the way, one of the things you'll read about in this article is how rare this thing was. This doesn't happen every day, or it wouldn't have made the headlines. And more people as not that start on a bad first half listen to the lies of the devil, and you know what? They just have a bad second half too. That's pretty normal in sports, Brother Chuck. It's hard to turn that thing around once it starts getting away from you. But I am telling you this. If you'll call time out and you'll take halftime stop wherever you are in your life, and you'll look at the scoreboard, and by the way, if you're happy with that score, and go back out there and play like you were playing. But if you realize, you ask the Holy Spirit, what would the score be? And you look and you don't like that score, let me tell you something. All right, you had a rough time. All right, you haven't done very well. But you don't have to keep doing that. And if you'll do the things that I talked about tonight, you'll make an inward change. You'll have that new confrontation with Almighty God. You'll hit a reset button. You'll decide, you know what? So I'm not very good at this. I'm not going to quit. It's going to get better. God's not done with me yet, and God's going to do some things with my life. And if you'll start listening to the coaches and reading the playbook and executing the plays and getting on your knees and say, God, I'm not much, but I'm going to go out there in the second half and I'm going to give it everything I've got for you and for your glory. You know what you're going to find out? That a lot of those shots that didn't fall in the first half will start falling in the second half. And you can make a turnaround for the Lord Jesus Christ.